Our text then for this Easter service is John chapter 20, verse 24 to 29. So we'll continue our reading then. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we know what happened on Good Friday. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was arrested, and the disciples, as soon as that happened, they all fled. They ran away. Even though Jesus had informed them ahead of time, had taught them, when he was arrested, when everything happened, they were scandalized, completely unprepared for what they saw, unprepared for what hit them. And no, they did not deal with it well. If you think about it, that's quite something. And I say that because they were the ones whom the Savior had chosen to serve as his apostles. One day, they would become the foundation of the New Testament church. And therefore, when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ arose from the dead, he indeed had work to do. Some very special, urgent work. The work of gathering his scattered disciples. And therefore, on Easter itself, our Savior appeared to the 10 disciples, and for some reason, Thomas was not there with them. But then, despite what others around him said, Thomas simply would not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. And our Savior therefore had to come back a week later, the following Sunday, to deal with this specific matter. And in this morning's Easter service, let's have a look at what our Savior does. May proclaim God's word under this theme. Through his special appearance to Thomas, Christ continues to repair the severely damaged apostolic foundation of his church. We'll see, first of all, the necessity of this repair, secondly, the method of this repair, and finally, the blessing promised with this repair. No, those 12 disciples were not minor figures. Rather, they were specifically called by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself, and they were called in quite the circumstances. For you see, the leaders of God's people, they had refused to accept Jesus as the Messiah. And therefore, already during his earthly ministry, Christ had said that he would take the keys of the kingdom away from these leaders and would give these keys to the 12 disciples. The 12 who, in contrast to these leaders, the 12 who confessed that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus said to these 12, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. But in short order, it became woefully evident how unprepared these 12 really were. Because they too had a completely wrong view of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. They did not at all get it that Jesus would be arrested. Think of Thomas in John 14. Christ there in that chapter, we dealt with the first few verses just below that. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. And then he goes on, you know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas replied, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? And in the end, they ended up abandoning the king. Even though they had been told repeatedly and directly by Jesus Christ himself that he had to suffer and then die and rise on the third day, they abandoned him. That was serious. It was all of them. And indeed, they were completely thrown. On Easter morning, when reports started coming in that Jesus had risen from the dead, they simply could not believe it. You see that in John 20. We read that, verse 9 and 10. There we read that the first disciple, that's John, he indeed is an exception. He went in, he saw the things in the tomb, and then he believed. But then it goes on in verse 9, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. So therefore our Savior has some major repair work to attend to. And again on Easter itself, our Lord appeared to his bewildered and his scared disciples in that locked room, and he proved to them he indeed had risen from the dead. And more than that, even though they had deserted him, he proclaimed peace. He forgave them. He restored relationships. Indeed, he even recommissioned them. And again, he entrusted to them the keys of the kingdom. John 20, verse 22 and 23. There it says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. But even then, there was still a major problem. And that's what you find in our passage, John 20. Verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And the verb tense indeed connotes continuity. In other words, the others around Thomas, they were continually trying to say things to Thomas to convince him. Trying to convince him about the truth of the resurrection. Now we should realize that by this time, Jesus had appeared to quite a number of people already. And therefore there were many who had stories to tell to Thomas. You can just imagine. Mary Magdalene speaks up, Thomas, I was weeping in the garden when suddenly he appeared to me. His voice was unmistakably his. When he said, Mary, I knew for sure it was him. I even held on to his feet, Thomas. And then the other women, Thomas, when we came to the tomb, we first saw an angel who told us that he had risen from the dead. And then to top it off, Jesus himself met us as we were running to tell the news to the disciples. And then the two men on the road to Emmaus, Thomas, at first we did not recognize that it was him. But when he broke bread before our eyes were opened. And of course, the 10 disciples themselves. Thomas, we were behind closed doors discussing matters, and suddenly there he was. And yes, there's no doubt about it in any of our minds. It was him. We saw the holes in his hands and the wound in his side. Yes, Thomas, we too, we had a very hard time accepting it. But Jesus himself explained to us from the scriptures that all this had to happen. And Thomas, think about it. Think of what happened. And then think of Isaiah 53. It speaks of the servant of God being crushed. Consider how Psalm 22 starts with those well-known words by David, sung messianically, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Thomas, think of Psalm 69. It speaks about dividing garments, drinking vinegar. So you get the point. Thomas would have been barraged with all kinds of overwhelming evidence from all sides. But still he refused to believe. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Thomas digs in his heels. And notice also how he speaks of placing his finger in the holes and his hand into the side of Jesus. Now, it's not that the nail holes definitely were so huge that they could fit a grown man's big finger in it, or that he had a gaping hole in his side that Thomas could plunge his hand in. Now, this is exaggerated language from Thomas, the kind of language that typically accompanies digging in one's heels. The ESV is actually quite tame. Literally, it's very graphic. Unless I throw my finger into his hands and throw my hand into his side, I will not believe. It's kind of like the expression we've probably heard before. Even if you burn this house down around me, I'm not leaving. So we don't really have doubting Thomas here. In other words, a man wavering and wondering, and could this be true? Maybe not. No, we have hardening here. Digging in of heels. No way it's true. So what do we see then in this person, in this action of Thomas? Well, what we see here is the typical character of man's unbelief. Mankind's refusal to acknowledge the clear evidence of God's majestic works. There might be all kinds of evidence, but people insist on not accepting it, on discrediting it, on refusing to believe it. Thomas refused to believe, even though he knew that the witnesses around him were reliable. Even though everyone unanimously was trying to convince him. Even though it was proven to him from Scripture. And Paul later on in the book of Romans, he speaks of this same spirit of unbelief. He says, in creation, the power and deity of God are clearly evident. We see that every day. But mankind refuses to accept it. And therefore the problem with this world's refusal to believe in God and also to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and therefore the problem with our own slowness to believe and accept these things as well, the problem is not that there is not enough evidence. There were hundreds of eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The The problem is that ingrained tendency, you could say that overwhelming compulsion to reject God, to reject His gospel. And the situation was severe. Severe for Thomas personally. Because by digging in his heels here, he's putting himself in deadly peril. If he refuses, or if he continues to refuse to accept the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then he will thereby throw away nothing less than his eternal salvation. And I say that because unless one believes that Christ has been raised from the dead, he cannot be saved. But even more than that, again, Thomas was one of the 12. And that's specifically highlighted in verse 24. He's called one of the 12. And notice, by the way, John still speaks of the 12, even though Judas is already dead. The point is this, though, as the 12 patriarchs were the foundation of the Old Testament church, so the 12 apostles are the foundation of the New Testament church. And Thomas is part of that apostolic foundation. Thomas is part of that recommissioned body on Easter itself. The body commissioned, recommissioned to exercise the keys of the kingdom, to expand that kingdom to the ends of the earth by proclaiming the gospel of the resurrection. And yet now one of the 12 is digging his heels in unbelief. And more than that yet even, the disciples, commissioned to bring the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, these disciples, the 10 you could say, they're unable even to convince one of their own, let alone all the populations of the earth. And therefore another visit by the risen Lord is very necessary, which brings us to our second point. Our Savior then comes a second time to the 12, only now Thomas is also present. It's very deliberate. He mimics the first time. Again, he appears on Sunday. That's the day of the resurrection. 8 days later, it says that's in their reckoning. It starts with today is the first day. For us, the first day is the next day. It's 7 days later. It's the following Sunday. And by the way, this also is indication of the importance of the first day of the week for the New Testament church to assemble. So again on Sunday, again behind locked doors, and again Jesus right away speaks comforting words to his disciples who have forsaken him. Peace be with you. It's very beautiful. But you can imagine, In all this repetition, Thomas had driven home to him the truth of everything that his colleagues had said. And Christ then immediately turns to Thomas. Thomas, put your finger here. See my hand. Put your hand and place it into my side. See, our Savior, he chooses his words here knowing exactly what Thomas had said. As Thomas spoke very graphically, And Jesus then continues in view of how Thomas spoke earlier and says, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." Now we might think, does Thomas ever have to eat crow? In a way, it's true, but that's not really the point. In fact, what we should notice is how Thomas is now moved to make a most profound and beautiful confession of faith. Thomas cries out, "My Lord and my God." Now the implications of the resurrection, they jump out at him. Jesus truly is Lord. He is master in the full sense of the word. He is Lord even over death and the grave. He is even God. For only God is able to lay down his life and take back his life again. My Lord, my God, Thomas latches on to the risen Christ and now puts all his hope for life and future in him alone. Before he ran away with the other disciples, now it's the opposite. You know, Thomas's confession is the strongest confession of Christ that we find in the Gospel of John. And if our Savior did what the disciples themselves were not able to accomplish, our Savior brought Thomas to faith in the resurrection. And in doing that, he thereby at the same time, he reinforced the gospel of the resurrection for the other 10 disciples. And yet there's more going on here. In this way, our Savior made very clear, dramatically clear to the disciples, that they themselves would not be able to make anyone believe in the glorious gospel of the resurrection. Our Savior gave them a whole week to work on Thomas. No, not on a Gentile who never heard the word of God before, but to work on Thomas, a man who knew the scriptures, a man who with them had seen all the mighty works of Jesus Christ. And their inability to make Thomas believe, that's a sobering reality. And that was a reality that the disciples, they had to come to terms with before they began their work as apostles. And beloved, this is important for office bearers today too, to come to terms with and to come to grips with. You know, office bearers, they have a special calling to bring the gospel, to bring that into concrete situations. We're sheep of Christ in all kinds of different scenarios where they're struggling or they're bucking against or they're floundering or they're dealing with needs or perhaps doing very well. It's a glorious task to bring the gospel of resurrection and life, even in the face of sickness, in the face of the grave, in the face of relationship difficulties, in the face of struggles. There's nothing more glorious than to bring the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And yet it's important to realize comfort, wisdom, guidance, encouragement of Scripture will not naturally be accepted. No matter how convincing, how watertight a case you make, no matter how eloquent you are, no matter how kind and how gentle you are, it's important for us all to understand as we interact with each other with the gospel, as we raise our children, as we bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ to those in this world around us. We ourselves, no matter how talented we are and no matter how convincing we are, cannot give anyone faith in the resurrection. Which means that when people do accept,
do believe, when they latch on to the gospel of the risen Savior, His gospel, His ways for living, His wisdom for dealing with problems. Why is that? That's only because of the Spirit of the risen Lord. He's been pleased to use us as His tools. It counts even with our own children. Now imagine what this would have meant for the disciples. Shortly they would have to go even beyond the borders of Israel to proclaim the truth, the glory, the gospel of the resurrection to a completely pagan world which saw any cross as foolishness. They have to proclaim a man risen from the dead. But they can't even get Thomas to believe. Would it not be better to give up before even getting started? And that brings us to our final point, the blessing promised with this repair. We come to verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The implications of these words would have jumped out at the apostles right away. And that was this: despite our own inability to give faith, there will yet be those who believe. Their work as apostles in Israel, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth, will not be in vain. And again, this also has implications for new office bearers who are about to be ordained in a few weeks from now, and for all of us as we enter into our office, as we teach our children, as we bear witness with the gospel to others around us. Our children may be naturally inclined to reject the gospel. Same thing with all the sheep in our ward. Same thing with each of our brothers and sisters worshiping together with us right now. And the world may even scoff the gospel of the resurrection and the ways of a risen Lord. It may be presented in this broader world as all scientifically impossible. And yet, there will be those who do see, who see as Thomas saw, and will believe. They will latch on to this gospel, indeed will latch on to all its implications. We will see the work of the Spirit doing amazing, life-giving work that we ourselves could never do. It's beautiful. And notice also how our Savior addresses not only Thomas, not only the disciples, but many more. Let me ask you this. Who are those who have not seen and yet believe? That's all those who would come to faith through the testimony of the apostles. All those who would come to faith even though they never physically have seen Jesus. That's us today as well. Our Lord is specifically addressing us. And hear our Lord speaking about us and speaking to us. Listen carefully to what He says. "You have not seen me, and yet you believe. Blessed are you." Are those not glorious? Are those not encouraging words to hear from our risen, our victorious Savior? One who is blessed is one who is privileged to be a recipient of God's favor
One who is blessed is one upon whom God, who poured out his wrath on Good Friday, is one of whom God looks down upon with special care and compassion and love, knowing all our circumstances through and through. And you know, it's true in a way the apostles were specially privileged, because they got to see Jesus, they got to see the risen Savior. The Apostle John speaks about that in his first letter. He begins this way: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched." He's talking about Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. Says John, that's what we proclaim concerning the word of life. Don't we often wish today too that we would see the risen Lord with our own eyes in order to confirm us in our faith, especially when we're struggling with doubts, when we're facing the grave, when we hear all kinds of mockery regarding the resurrection? But all we have is the testimony of Scripture. And today we cannot even personally anymore speak to any of the eyewitnesses. They've all passed on. But beloved, instead of getting jealous of Thomas and the others, let's take in and let's savor those blessed words of our risen Savior, directed especially at us in our situation today. Blessed, my people, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. My people, be content with the testimony of the apostles as recorded in Scripture, the Word of God, the breath of the Holy Spirit. Be content with that. And realize that in doing so, you are in for special blessing, special privilege. And we see that today already. Just think, what a glorious perspective we receive on life today because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It gives joy in the midst even of grief. It gives hope in a world of pandemic. Just imagine life without that perspective. Imagine what life is like for those who don't believe. Think of the pandemic. It's filled countless with depth of fear, with panic. Just imagine what life was like for Thomas in that 1 week. Must have been the most horrible, the blackest, the longest week ever in his whole life. Imagine being a parent, burying a child without faith in the resurrection. Imagine grieving the loss of a spouse without faith in the resurrection. Just imagine celebrating birthdays without believing in the resurrection. If there's no resurrection, what's there to celebrate? Imagine bringing children into this world if there's no resurrection. Imagine dealing with very deep relationship turmoil and grief if there's no resurrection. Beloved, we may live today knowing that death is not the end. In spite of all kinds of sadness, we may still have joy. Think of what Peter says in 1 Peter 1 verse 8. Though you have not seen him. See, he builds up on these words of Jesus. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. But you know, even that will not be the end of the special blessing. There will be special blessing even in the life to come. In this matter, we will receive honor even over that of the apostles. Now, what that will all entail, we don't know, but that's okay. Just hear those words of our Lord again. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And beloved, knowing the sure testimony of the apostles, let's join Thomas in confessing him. Christ is risen. Christ, my Lord, my God. And that will mean only one thing. Special blessing. Amen.